You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In today's gospel reading, Jesus sent his followers on what we might call a great adventure. As we hear about some of the details as to what happened on the adventure, as we hear about some of the possible reactions of the people, and also the reactions of the ones who were sent, may we consider our own current adventure through this life here on earth, and may God help us to make some good application. Coming to our gospel reading today, we find ourselves in Luke chapter 10, picking up in verse 1, the Bible says, "After this," in other words, after Jesus started his journey to Jerusalem, which we focused on last week, after this, the Bible says that the Lord appointed 72 others, in other words, not the 12, but 72 others, and he sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. So what was the situation? He's sending them ahead of him to prepare the way so that when Jesus himself finally arrives in these places, the people will be ready to receive him, to hear him, to benefit from him. That was the idea. And then it goes on in the Bible and says, "Jesus said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" So here is Jesus, and he has his Son of God eyes on, and he's able to see that many people are spiritually ripe and they're ready to be harvested. So he sends out the 72, but he tells them that as they're going, they should pray for even more people to come and work with them and to do this harvesting. Now, he doesn't tell them to go and recruit people, but rather he says, pray to God, even beg God, that God would do that particular work. So we can pray the same thing. There are many in the world today that are ready to be picked, ready to be harvested, and yet God is saying, pray to me and ask me to do it. So may God help us in that way. And then Jesus said to them, to these ones he was sending out, he said, "Go, behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road." Have you ever found yourself somewhere and realized, oh, I forgot my wallet, or I forgot my purse, or I don't have my phone, or whatever it might be, and you're like, oh, how can I survive without those things? And think about what he said to these men. He's basically saying, go like you're completely unprepared, and just trust in God, and it will all work out. Well, that's a step of faith. Well, Jesus could have put it this way. He could have said to them, hey, guys, the mission I'm sending you on is dangerous. I'm sending you as lambs among wolves. But don't be afraid. Don't worry. It's going to be okay. He could have said to them, don't take money with you. Don't take food with you. Don't take a sleeping bag. Don't take anything like that. Why? Because God will provide whatever you need. Don't worry. And he could have said to them, while you are traveling, you're going to see people on the road. Don't waste any time talking to them. And I'm telling you that because your mission is so important that you don't have time to talk to other people with small talk as you're traveling on the road. In a sense, that's what he was saying to them. And then he went on and said to them in verse 5, "Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.'" And if a son of peace is there, what does Jesus mean by that? If a son of peace is there, in other words, if the head of that house, if he desires peace with God or has peace with God, then Jesus said, your peace will rest upon him, but if not, it will return to you. In the cases where it does rest upon the man, Jesus said, remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. So they were sent from city to city, from town to town, and Jesus is coming behind them, so they're preparing the way. And then, when they get to a particular house where the peace is accepted, he said, stay there. Can you imagine? You show up at this poor house, not a mansion, but people who live there are poor, and God's peace rests upon them. They welcome you in, and then you're there for a couple days, and you find out, oh, this is like the low rent section of town, and the people over on the other side of town, they're also receiving us. I could be staying over in that house over there, having a nicer bed to sleep in, and eating much better food over there. But what did Jesus say? Nope, the first house that welcomes you, stay there, receive what they give you. That will be your compensation. Don't move from house to house looking for a better deal. And then, picking up in verse 8, Jesus said to them, whenever you enter a town or a city and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. So Jesus said, when they receive you, I want you to work miracles among them. What are the miracles going to do? The miracles are going to show that God is working in conjunction with those men. That's the only way the miracles could happen. Even for Jesus, it was God the Father working miracles through God the Son. So when people are doing miracles, it's always in connection with the true God. So the people should see the miracles, they should be amazed by them, and they should say, hey, we need to pay attention to this guy because he has a true connection to God. That should be the conclusion there. And then Jesus said to them, but whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. Try to imagine a particular two men, and they go into a particular town, and they go house to house to house to house, and no one will receive them. No one will receive the peace of God. No one is interested in Jesus. No one cares about the forgiveness of their sins. What are they to do? They are to go throughout that town or throughout that city and to announce multiple times that the kingdom of God has come. In other words, the forgiveness of sins, which we all need, it has come. It was right within your grasp. And yet, you know what happened, guys? You missed it. It was right there. You desperately needed it, and you missed it. That's what they are basically to say. Now, why are they to say that? They are to say that hoping that maybe some would hear that final message, and they would regret, they would repent, and eventually they would receive. Well, sometimes, though, we can miss a golden opportunity in life. We think it's gone forever, and yet, by the grace of God, he gives us another opportunity to receive. Is money important? It means nothing in comparison to receiving the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. That's what we're talking about here. And then we come to some unusual things here as we get further into our text. We're going to see Jesus speak about degrees of punishment for unbelievers. Now, the Bible does talk about that some, and the Bible also, not here, but in other places, Jesus does talk about rewards for faithfulness. Now, when we talk about a reward, we're not saying, oh, you did good, therefore you get into heaven. But Jesus does speak, though, that when you lived a faithful Christian life, that your reward in heaven will be greater. So we're talking in that direction. But he does, though, talk right here coming up in the text, how for those people who had a great opportunity in Christ and they threw that away, their punishment is going to be greater than those who had a lesser opportunity and threw it away. That's really what we're talking about here. See if that fits in as we go through this. Jesus said in verse 12, "I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day," in other words, on Judgment Day, "for Sodom than for that city." Lenski put it this way, "To lie in sin and thus to perish is bad." That would be Sodom. To lie in sin and perish, that is bad. To lie in sin and, in addition, to reject God's grace and thus to perish is worse. So that's what happened with these cities that Jesus is going to mention, because he was in those cities, he was right there, he was doing miracles among them, and yet they rejected him. So that's even worse. That will bring even greater punishment. So why is he telling this information to these men he's about ready to send out? I think he's saying it because he wants them to know the gravity of their mission. They're going out to people who are on their way to eternal punishment, and if they don't listen, they're going to continue on their way to eternal punishment, and if they don't listen, their punishment is even going to be worse than those who lived in Sodom, because they have this golden opportunity, and if they take it, great, and if they don't, it's going to be a horrible, horrible thing. Maybe we could do it in a little more practical way and say, what about us in America? Everyone either has a Bible or multiple Bibles, or they could go to almost any church in the country and you would get a free Bible. So everyone has access to the Bible in our nation. What about in some Middle Eastern countries? It's illegal to have a Bible in that country, so not much access to the Bible. What conclusion can we come to then? For those who live in America, they have a much greater opportunity, and when they reject Christ, it's going to be worse for them in eternity than for those who had very little access to the truth of God, and they end up rejecting him. It's not going to be quite as bad. Do we want to be either situation? By no means. We want to be with God forever. We want to be blessed forever. But I think that puts it in perspective, though. Those with the greater opportunity, they end up with the greater punishment. Those with the lesser opportunity, they end up with the lesser punishment, but still, they're on the wrong side of the fence. And then Jesus said here, picking up in verse 13, "Woe to you, Chorazin." That was an ancient city near Capernaum. And then he said, "Woe to you, Bethsaida." Another ancient city near Capernaum, and also the home of some of the apostles back at that time. He said, regarding those two cities, "For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you." So in other words, Jesus is saying, I was in Chorazin. I was in Bethsaida. I did miracles there, and you guys ended up rejecting me, so it's going to be worse for you than it will be for those in Tyre and Sidon, where I did not go, and they did not experience the miracles, and they did not have the opportunity that you had. Take note here that when Jesus talks about the miracles, miracles don't save anybody. Miracles do not save anybody. But what do miracles do, though? Miracles, like I said earlier, they capture people's attention. They're interested, and they also should know that there's a connection between the miracle worker and the Almighty God. So now you should be listening to the miracle worker. You can believe that what the miracle worker is saying is true. That's the situation here. What is the problem? In those places where Jesus was and he did the miracles, even though the people saw them, they still were not sorry for their sins. They had no respect for the Almighty God. And then he said further here in verse 15, "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? And then Jesus answers the question and said, you shall be brought down to Hades. So what I've really been saying right along, Lenski puts it this way and said, the greater the grace spurned, the more terrible the damnation incurred. The greater the grace spurned, the more terrible the damnation incurred. That's what we're talking about here. Then in verse 16, we have kind of a summary statement. Jesus said to them, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects the Father who sent me. So what he was saying there's a definite connection, and you can line it up. So we have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the servants of the Son. So they're all connected together. So, for example, when you look into the Bible, oftentimes the Jews would say, oh, we believe in God, but we don't believe in you, Jesus. So they made a distinction between the two. What Jesus is saying, he's saying there is a connection not only between the Father and the Son, but also between the Son and those who proclaim the Word of God. So, for example, if I'm actually rightly preaching the Word of God, and people reject me because of what I'm saying, if they do that, they are also then rejecting Jesus Christ, whom I am preaching. And when you reject Jesus Christ, you're also rejecting God the Father in heaven. And of course, we could put it in a positive way too. If people hear it, then I'm preaching the Word of God, and they believe it, and by the grace of God, they believe in Jesus Christ, then they not only have the truth of God's word, they have God's Son as their Savior, and they also have God in heaven as their Father. So it works both ways. But you can't split it up. They're all together. Now we come to a statement I want to make here, because the way the reading is, we could get mixed up on this. But basically, after saying all that I've said so far, what Jesus does then is he sends out those 70 or 72. It's a little bit difficult on the number there. Either 70 or 72. He sends them out. They go from town to town. They go from city to city. And then they return. There must have been some kind of a meeting place where Jesus said, go do all of this, and then we'll meet at such and such a location. So what we're doing now is we're jumping right ahead to now they're meeting at that location. Now they're basically debriefing after this venture, after this adventure that they've been on. So the Bible says, the 72 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So upon returning, these men, they had great joy that they were encountering people who were demon-possessed or were sick, and they were able, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were able to command the demons to flee, and they fled. They were able to command the sickness to leave, and it left. And they were so amazed at this power that Jesus had given them. But Jesus, though, wanted to put things in the proper perspective. He wanted them to know, oh, yes, that is amazing. However, what is much, much, much more important is what God has done for you through me. So whatever we do, no matter what it is nothing in comparison to what God has done for us in Christ to provide us with the forgiveness of our sins, with a place with God forever and ever. So let's always keep that in perspective. It doesn't matter anything about me being a pastor. What matters is that God loves me in spite of my sin, and that he sent his Son to do all the work for me in order to wash me clean. That's what matters. So I hope you guys can take that thought and to put it into your own life in the proper perspective. We have so many in the world today that are caught up in what they have done And unfortunately, they are oftentimes trusting in what they have done, but that won't get us anywhere. Well, that won't get us to any good place. That will get us to the bad place. God wants us to know that what counts is all about what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. So what is the challenge today? The challenge is simply knowing that everyone needs Jesus, no matter how good or how bad, everyone needs Jesus. And then let's think about what we have in Christ. Let us rejoice that we have Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, as we venture through this life on earth, we pray that you would keep us close to you and keep us ever grateful for your eternal blessings in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule: Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45, Mondays, service at 7 p.m. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.